If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6, we as a nation do what many other nations do, in that we have certain days that are set aside to remember people who've made sacrifices for our nation. And so we have Memorial Day, and we have Pearl Harbor Day, and we have Veterans Day to remember those who are actively involved in the defense of our nation. But this morning, I want you to go with me down a road less frequently traveled. And I want to draw your attention to another group of heroes who gave their lives not for country or family, but for their faith. Specifically, for their faith in their Lord Jesus Christ. In our study in the book of Acts, we've come to this part where the first persecution broke out against the early church in Jerusalem. Stephen, we saw last week, was the first Christian martyr. And I want us to pick up there and do a little bit of a survey. And I'm going to even move into secular history and share a little bit of the history of Christian martyrdom throughout the ages, because I think we don't always appreciate fully the price that many of our predecessors have paid for their faith. We don't know how old Stephen was when he became a Christian. We do know that he was recognized early by the church when they needed servants to care for the widows in Jerusalem. He is listed first in that list in Acts chapter 6. It says, "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit," and then it goes on to list six others. We do know that he became a powerful preacher in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." And then, of course, we looked last week at that passage that records the first Christian martyrdom in chapter 7. It begins down in verse 54, and it says that when they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's been estimated by early church historians that this persecution, this first persecution that broke out against the church, resulted in approximately 2,000 Christians losing their lives. We read about a couple of those instances in these early days of the church. Remember James and John, the apostles, the sons of thunder, as Jesus would nickname them. They vied for prominence among the apostles. Back in Mark chapter 10, they came to Jesus, and at the prompting of their mother, asked of Jesus, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. It was only a short time after the martyrdom of Stephen that we read of the arrest of two of the prominent apostles there in the city of Jerusalem. Peter was arrested and put into jail, and James the brother of John, was arrested and put into jail. And in Acts 12, verse 1, we read about what happened to one of them. It says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword." James was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Of course, you remember how the angel came and released Peter from prison, and he came back to the house where the church had been fervently praying for him. Jesus had earlier talked to Peter about his own death and the manner in which he would die. If you'll flip back to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21, down in verse 18, we read those words of Jesus to Peter. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Secular history records that when Peter was an old man, he was led away by the Roman authorities to be crucified. But typical of Peter and his impetuous style, he requested that his crucifixion not be the norm, because he said, "I don't deserve to die the same death my Lord died." So he requested of the Roman authorities that he be crucified upside down. And history says that's how Peter met his end. Now, we're not told in Scripture how the other apostles died, but there are numerous early sources that we can go to that talk about the death of the early apostles. Peter would not be the only apostle to die on a cross. In fact, history tells us 5 out of the original 12 were crucified. Philip, Andrew, Jude, Bartholomew, and Simon all were crucified. Secular history tells us that Matthew was beheaded, as was the apostle Paul, in a Roman prison. Thomas, the one who had touched the imprint on the hands of Jesus and who had touched the side of Jesus where the spear had pierced him, was himself killed by having a spear pierced through his body. And Matthias, the one who was chosen to replace Judas, history tells us he was stoned to death and then beheaded. Only John died a natural death. He died in the city of Ephesus, and there is a lot written about him by the early church fathers, because he was an old man. He was the last of the apostles, and people would travel from all over the country to come, Christians would, to be there and to meet him in person and to hear words from him. And one of the most common sources says that all John would say in his old age when he had to be carried to church was, "My little children, love one another," echoing the words of his epistles in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. As we read these stories of these early Christians who gave their life for their faith, it just helps us understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus. These men would not have gone to their deaths in such a way had they not seen the resurrected Jesus and believed in all their hearts in the resurrection that they too one day would be part of. Well, we all have heard of Nero. And Nero, in the year 67, led a terrible persecution against Christians that began there in Rome. Now, this is 34 years after the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem. And following the burning of Rome, the Christians were blamed. Nero began to persecute them. And this is probably the persecution in which Peter lost his life. Nero was especially cruel, and he had Christians sewn into animal skins and then placed in the arena for lions and wild animals and dogs to attack. Roman historians describe Nero's persecution of Christians, and he would dip living individuals in baths of wax and then impale them on poles in his gardens and set them afire and use them to illuminate his gardens. It's likely to this period of persecution that the Hebrew writer refers. The passage that Les read for us just a few moments ago. There the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 says, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated." And then that note, "The world was not worthy of them." Near the end of the first century, another terrible persecution broke out, this time under the Emperor Domitian. It was probably the worst of the persecutions that the early church experienced. Domitian passed a law that guaranteed persecution or extermination of Christianity. That was his goal. The law simply said this: no Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempt from punishment without renouncing his religion. And so Domitian required, in order for an individual to be released, that they denounce Jesus Christ, that they curse him, and that they pledge their allegiance to the Roman god, Caesar. And so we read in the writings of the early church fathers from this period of time stories of a number of early church leaders and individuals who lost their lives under Domitian's persecution. One of them was an elder in the church. His name was Ignatius. He was an elder in the church in Antioch. That was the same church that sent Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey. Antioch, the same church where they were first called Christians. And this spiritual shepherd of that church, Ignatius, was arrested there in Antioch. He was carried to Rome, and he wrote a letter ahead to the church that was meeting in Rome, and he asked them not to do anything to interfere with his sentence and deprive him of the privilege of dying for Jesus Christ. He wrote these words. His letter is still with us. He said, "Now I begin to be a disciple," here at the end of his life as he faced death. "Now I begin to be a disciple. I care for nothing of visible or invisible things so that I may but win Christ. Let fire and the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let the breaking of bones and the tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so. Only may I win Christ Jesus." From this period on, for the next number of years, it was the prayer and the desire of many Christians that they would end their life by being sacrificed for the cause by which they lived, that they could die for Christ. We see that in Ignatius' words. When he finally arrived there, he was tried. He was found guilty of leading a group of Christians there in Antioch, and he was thrown into the arena to the lions. And his last words are recorded. This is what he said just before he died: "I am the wheat of Christ. I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts that I may be found pure bread." Polycarp was another one of the early leaders there not long after the first century ended. He was a leader of the church in Smyrna. That was one of the seven churches of Asia. We can read the letter that was written to the church in Smyrna. And Polycarp was an old man, well advanced in years, when he was arrested. He was sentenced to burn at the stake. And the proconsul in his area of the country wanted to spare this old man such a horrible death. And so he asked him to swear that he would reproach Jesus Christ, and if he would just do that, he would release him. And Polycarp's answer has been recorded for all of history, his famous answer. He said, 86 years have I served him," speaking of Jesus. 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me." And so this old gentleman was tied to the stake and was burned alive and died giving glory to God. If you visit Rome today, you can go beneath the streets of that city. And I've just got a few of these that I want to share with you so you can see better what was going on there in the first century. The catacombs. Below the streets of the city, they bear witness to the sacrifices of many of the early Christians. These are tunnels, labyrinths, that go beneath the city streets, and they're about 8 feet high in most places, 3 to 5 feet wide. And there are rows of recessed tombs sealed with marble slabs or tiles held by mortar. And they were the burial places for the city of Rome. And they contain both non-Christian as well as Christian graves. And archaeologists have explored all of these catacombs, and they've opened up many of the tombs. And as they have opened up many of them, who have been marked with the sign of the cross, are some of the early symbols of Christianity. They told an awful tale. Christian tombs contained heads that were severed from the body. Ribs and shoulder blades that were broken and crushed, many skeletal remains that were charred, having been burned. But the inscriptions are the amazing thing, because on these Christian tombs are contained epitaphs, much the way we place epitaphs on our tombstones. And these are some that come out of the tombs of Christians under the city of Rome. "Here lies Marcia, put to rest in a dream of peace. Our sweetest son, born away of angels. Victorious in peace and in Christ." Now, the tombs of pagans are also there. And you can read their epitaphs as well. And let me just give you some samples of what they said. "Live for the present hour, since we are sure of nothing else. I lift up my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm." And another one, "Traveler, curse me not as you pass, for I am in darkness and cannot answer." What a contrast. Those who died for Jesus Christ were willing to go to their deaths because of the faith they had in the one who gave himself for them. And the one who promised that he would return to take them to be with them forever. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." I don't know what the future holds, but I know all of us are very aware that we are living in a pivotal time in this world. And the times that we have been favored as a group, as Christians, in our nation and in nations around the world, is changing. And persecution is again growing. In many of the African nations already, Christians are giving their lives again for their faith. It's happening in many of the Islamic nations around this world. And I don't know if it will ever happen on the soil of this great nation or not, but one thing I know is that our children and our grandchildren will face the possibilities of this like no other generation has had to face it before. The question is, would you die for Jesus like so many have done before? You know, that's not too much to ask, because he died for us. But I'm convinced that for this generation here today, the real question is not whether we would die for him, but would we live for him in spite of any mild persecution comparatively that we might face. I'm grateful for what the Hebrew writer wrote there about those who lived before, those that were not worthy of this world. And I'm grateful to be part of that body of believers who has pledged allegiance to death to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that should any of us be called upon, that we would take the same step of faith that so many before us have taken. This morning, we're going to sing a song, and it's no small thing to be a follower of Jesus. It's not always an easy thing to be a follower of Jesus, but it is the one way that is the truth. It is the one way that promises a home forever with Jesus Christ. And most of you have already taken that stand and made that promise and gone through those waters of baptism. But if there's anyone here that hasn't, this song is for you. This is a song of encouragement. And we will sing and do our best to encourage and persuade you to have the courage to take the step that you need to take. If you need the prayers of this body of believers, we will gladly pray for you in whatever need you have. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.